Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Mahatam
Mahatam
Kalu
Kalu
Viprashe
Viprashe
Uttama Shloka
Uttama Shloka
Adayo
Adayo
Chaya
Chaya
Ivrita
Ivrita
Chitanam
Chitanam
Na Kutumbe,
Kutumbe
Spriha,
Spriha
Mati,
Mati
Mahatam Kalu Viprashe
Mahatam Kalu Viprashe
Uttama Shloka Padayo
Uttama Shloka Padayo
Chaya Nirvita Chitanam
Chaya Nirvita Chitanam
Na Kutumbe Spriha Mati
Na Kutumbe Spriha Mati
Atam,
Atam
of great devotees.
Great devotees.
Kalu,
Kalu
certainly.
Certainly.
Viparishe,
Viparishe
a great sage amongst Brahmins.
Uttama Shloka,
Padayo of the lotus feet of Krishna. Chaya,
Chaya
by the shade. Nivrita,
Nivrita
satiated. Chitanam, whose consciousness? Na, never. Kutumbe, to family members. Sprihamati, consciousness with attachment. Translation. Elevated Mahatmas who have taken shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are fully satiated by the shade of those lotus feet. Their consciousness cannot possibly become attached to family members. You can repeat, elevated Mahatmas.
Elevated Mahatmas. Taking shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Are fully satiated by the shade of those lotus feet. Their consciousness.
Cannot possibly become attached.
Could you tell me? It's either inside or outside. Can't concentrate. To family members.
To family members.
Elevated Mahatmas who have taken shelter at the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are fully satiated by the shade of those lotus feet. Their consciousness cannot possibly become attached to family members. Purport by His Divine Grace Śrīla Prabhupāda. Śrīla Narottama Dasa Thakura has sung, Nitai Pada Kamala Koti Chandra Shushitala Ye Jayaya Jagat Judhaya. He described the shade of the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda as being so nice and cooling that all materialists who are always in the blazing fire of material activities may come under the shade of His lotus feet and be fully relieved and satiated. The distinction between family life and spiritual life can be experienced by any person who has undergone the tribulations of living with a family. One who comes under the shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord never becomes attracted by the activities of family life. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, Padam Drishta Nivartante, one who gives up lower engagements when he experiences a higher taste. Thus one becomes detached from family life as soon as he comes under the shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. Oma Gyantimadandasya Ginangina Shalakaya Chakshuram Militam Jenatasmai Sigurdavena Maha Sri Chaitanya Manobistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Shwayam Rupakadamayam Dadantishva Padantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakti Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram. So in this verse, it is stated, Mahatam Kalu Viprashe, Bhutama Shloka Padayo. That a Mahatma is one who has taken shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as a result, such a devotee is fully satiated by the shade of those lotus feet. In other words, a devotee, by definition, is one who has taken shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. Prabhupada has given a definition of Mahatma as a broad-minded soul. And the opposite of Mahatma is Duratma, which means a cripple-minded soul. So a Mahatma is one who is actually concerned for the benefit of all living entities. Whereas a Duratma is only concerned with his own sense gratification, both personal and extended. For instance, a Grihamedi. A Grihamedi means a person who lives only with his family for the purpose of sense gratification. A Grihamedi. Griha. He has his Griha, his abode, where along with his family members, his wife, and his children, he enjoys sense gratification. That is Duratma, that is a cripple-minded person. Whereas a Mahatma is one who sees the interest of all living entities. That is why in the Vedic culture, at the very end, well, towards the end, around 50 years of age, the man would take sannyas, just so that he could become free from the last tinges of this crippled mentality of his own selfish interest, me and mine, myself and my family members. And he could actually develop the real vision of a Mahatma. Actually, a sannyasi, by definition, is one who has no home. He's not engaged in social life. He doesn't have any intimate family members, but rather, he sees the whole world as his home. And he sees every living entity as his brother and sister. Therefore, he can treat them equally. Therefore, in the Vedic culture, sannyas was obligatory. Otherwise, one would always remain partial. Naturally, Prabhupada said, every man is too much attached to his wife. And certainly, every woman is too much attached to her husband. But the ultimate goal of life is to become attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So although the Grihastha ashram was there, and there was purification, and there was gradual detachment, just to be sure, there was that last cut. And one would learn to become fully dependent upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and develop the vision, actually, of a Mahatma. Not to favor or be partial to any one or group of individuals, but to actually be merciful towards all living entities. This is a devotee. A devotee by nature is merciful towards all living entities. So therefore the sannyas order was there, that one could give up his crippled-minded mentality of just being interested in himself and a few family members, and actually he could become interested in the whole world, delivering the whole world. So that is the difference between a Mahatma and a Duratma. Mahatma has a broad vision, and the Duratma, his vision is limited. So we see this word Mahatma used in various ways. For instance, Mahatma Gandhi. Gandhi was actually given this word Mahatma by some people, but actually he doesn't deserve it. Mahatmanas tu mam partha. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, the real definition of a Mahatma is one who is always singing my glories. That's the real great mind. Broad-minded soul. But an opposite is the one who has his own selfish interest, personal and extended. So we can understand the personal selfish interests of an ordinary man and his family members. But where is the personal selfish interest of someone like Gandhi, who was actually celibate, more or less, although he lived with a couple of women. That's another story. Anyway, practically, he was seen. It seemed like he was selfless, because he'd given up the comforts of hearth and home, and he was acting in the interest of India. So how can we say that he was not a Mahatma? How can we say that he was a Duratma, that he was a cripple-minded soul? Some people say Gandhi was a political saint. Someone say he's a saintly politician. But what was his real mentality according to Bhagavad Gita? Duratma. Cripple-minded. It was extended sense gratification. Prabhupada describes it as isms, this ism and that ism, but it is all extended sense gratification. He once said that we are Indians first and Hindus second. That was his philosophy. But this is nationalism, and nationalism is only another type of extended sense gratification, as we were discussing yesterday. I, me, and mine. Prahlad Maharaj preached strongly against this conception that some persons are my friends and some persons are my enemies. This is the vision of a Dharatma, one who is in the bodily concept of life. Because my body has taken birth in this family, therefore this is my family. Because my body is this color of skin, therefore I am of this race. Because my body has taken birth in any particular land, like America or Australia or India, therefore I am American, Australian, Indian. Actually, this is a cripple mind. The broad-minded means that actually I'm spirit soul. That is my actual definition, I'm spirit soul. I have nothing to do with this material world. So the crippled mentality due to the bodily concept of life. So Gandhi, can we say he was Mahatma? He was seeing the British as his enemy. He wasn't even seeing as an ordinary pandit. Ordinary pandit. Vidya vinaya sampane brahmani gavi hastini suni chaiva sapakisha pandita samadarshanaha. He sees with equal vision a learned and gentle brahmin, a cow, an elephant, a dog, and a dog eater. He doesn't make any distinction. He sees them all equally. But he did not have this vision. He saw this person as my friend and this person as my enemy. He made so many distinctions. That's why Prabhupada said this whole United Nations has been a flop. It hasn't been successful. Because instead of creating one common identity, that every living entity is part and parcel of Krishna, they've created, again, so many differences. With each flag that goes up, when they recognize a new country, another difference is created. Here's another country which is different from ours. Why not one country? Prabhupada proposed that one time. He said, why not one country with one flag, one philosophy, one book, Bhagavad Gita. Why all these distinctions? My country, our language, our culture, our heritage. Like this. This is all due to the bodily concept of life. But a real Mahatma, he sees equally every living entity. So we cannot actually call Gandhi Mahatma. We shouldn't call him Mahatma Gandhi, we should call him Dharatma Gandhi. We should change all the books because it's simply a disgrace. Just like in Bali, we're trying to preach Krishna consciousness. So the Hindu Parishad organization, a group of so-called pandits, Brahmins, they're very envious of our movement because we're preaching Sanatan Dharma, that everyone can become elevated through the process of Krishna consciousness. And they say only Brahmins can become elevated. Everyone else must serve them, give them money to live in the temple and do the puja. So they're very envious of us. So they said, only under one condition will we allow you to be recognized as real Hindus. If you give us all your books and we can change the name of Krishna to Shiva, then we will recognize you. Only if you can let us, you say, oh, you Krishna? It's Krishna, Krishna everywhere. But actually Shiva's Bhagavan, not Krishna. Shiva's too Bhagavan Swayam. So they're okay, you can come, you can be recognized, but give us all your books, we'll reprint in the Balinese language, and wherever there's the name of Krishna, we will put the name of Shiva. So do you agree? No, sir. So cripple-minded, they cannot see the true equality of every living entity. Even though they're supposed to be spiritually-minded persons, still they're making some distinction. So, a real Mahatma is one who has this broad-minded vision and he sees every living entity equally. And such a Mahatma, who is the devotee, he even sees his own family members in the same light. One becomes detached from family life as soon as he comes under the shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. That means, Mahatma doesn't necessarily mean by the color of cloth, it's a question of consciousness. So also our devotees are Mahatmas. Our devotees are not partial. Actually, their family life is at a minimum. And the balance of their time, they're engaged in missionary activities to deliver all fallen conditioned souls. That is the actual definition of a grihastha. A grihastha is one who's responsible for his family members, but he feels equal responsibility for others. We can know that we're making advancement in Krishna consciousness when we feel as much for the fallen conditioned souls as we do our children. Everyone has experienced what it means to be attached to wife. Or if you've not experienced it, you can see it. That's the benefit of living in these communities as renunciates. We have many sannyasis and we have many brahmacharis. And they're not actually involved in family life, but they can understand what family life is like. Living in the temples, we see the burden of responsibility that is there. We see the kids, you know, sometimes screaming in Bhagavatam class, cracking the heart. So we can all see, we can see or we practically experience what is the nature of this attachment. That attachment is not wrong if we take it with the real responsibility that is mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that no one should become a guru, no one should become a king, no one should become a parent, no one should become a teacher, unless they're willing to take responsibility to deliver their dependents from the repetition of birth and death. So that is our mood of family life. It's a mood of detachment. We raise our children for the purpose of making them Krishna conscious. So any activity which is done in the service of the Lord is pleasurable. We're not saying that one should not enjoy family life. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, I would have sex life 1,000 times if I could guarantee that my children would become Krishna conscious. Grihe tako bhani dhako. Narottam Das Thakur is saying, whether one's a grihastha, whether one's a sannyasi, doesn't make any difference to me. If that person's chanting Hare Krishna, I want his association. We don't ultimately identify ourselves as sannyasis, grihastras, vanaprasthas or brahmacharis, or brahmins, kshatriyas, vaishyas, or sudras. We're simply the humble servant of the Lord. We accept these different designations because it fits our guna and karma, and we dovetail everything in the service of the Lord. So, we can understand when we're actually developing the vision of a Vaishnava, it's not easy. One time someone said to Prabhupada, you are the greatest Vaishnava. And Prabhupada bowed his head in the real humility of a Vaishnava, and he said, I am only trying to become a Vaishnava. He said, a Vaishnava is such an exalted thing. Vaishnavas are so exalted because they're devotees of the Lord. It's rare to find a devotee of the Lord in this world. So, this is our vision, that even Grihastha, who's living with wife and children, he's responsible, but he doesn't limit that feeling, that sense of responsibility, only to his own family members. Actually, because he has the vision of a devotee of the Lord, he's feeling as concerned with all living entities as he is with his own family members. Just like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, My Guru Maharaj, he has created an army of sannyasis. And he said, I am going to create an army of grihastras. So what did Prabhupada mean like this? An ordinary conception of grihastha who just house and home and raising family and being concerned? No, this is a missionary movement. Most of our temples in the beginning were opened by grihastras. They were traveling and they were preaching and they were opening centers in London and Paris. And Rome was also opened. Dhananjaya Prabhu, he opened up Rome. Harivilas Prabhu opened up Paris. Mukunda and his wife, they opened up London. You see so many examples. So this is in the mood. You read Prabhupada's letters. He was encouraging his devotees in this way to preach Krishna consciousness. So our grihastras must also have this vision of preachers. Unfortunately, we see some grihastras, as time has gone on, they've developed the grihamedi attitude, with all due respect. Pumsha sudyami tuni bhavan tayor mito hidaya granti maho. Hog ekseta satapta vitar janasi mahoya mahamameti. The basic principle, the attraction between male and female, is a basic principle of material existence. Based on this misconception, which ties together the hearts, the male and the female, one becomes attracted, one becomes attached, one becomes entangled in the concept of this body, his home, his paraphernalia, his children, his wealth, etc. In this way, one increases life's illusions and thinks in terms of I and mine. Therefore, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada gives very practical instructions to those in the Grihastha order that they should live very simply. And they should not increase unnecessarily. Ishavasham idam sarvam yat kinja yagatyam jagat tenatak tena bunjitaha magiraha kashasvindanam. Everything animate and inanimate in this world is owned and controlled by the Lord. Therefore, one should take only what is necessary for himself, leaving the rest aside, knowing well to whom it belongs. So everyone has his quota. Every living entity, but the quotas may be different. What is quota for a sannyasi may not necessarily be the quota for a grihastra, because a grihastra, he has the responsibility of wife and family. Certainly, his quota could not be like a sannyasi. So, we should take our quota, but we should not take more. Sannyasi should live with the bare minimum. And also, grihastha should live with the bare minimum. But that standard may be different. So, Thakur Bhaktivinoda said, man's glory lies in his common sense. So everyone should know, what is their quota? What is necessary for our particular service? We can accept that. Whatever is unfavorable, we should reject it. And whatever is favorable, we must accept it. So a grihastha must accept house. He must accept money. He must accept the paraphernalia. But he should never consider it to be his own. Just like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he had so many children. And he had so much expenditures, obviously. He had a big house. He was a magistrate. But he said, Manasa Deha Geha, Yo Kichimo. My mind, my body, my home, my wife, my children, everything that I have in my possession, at your feet I consign. So this is the vision of a devotee. Actually, he doesn't even consider his own body to be his property. When Sanatana Goswami approached the Lord, saying that this body is useless, I'm just going to give it up, jump off Govardhan Hill, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu chastised him. You cannot do that. He said, this body does not belong to you. That body, that's my property. That's the meaning of initiation. When we surrender to a bona fide spiritual master, he agrees to take us back home, back to Godhead. In return, we give him our life. Your mercy is all that I am made of. We surrender ourselves fully to Guru and Gauranga. So actually, this body doesn't even belong. It never belonged to us to begin with anyway. Because the elements of this body were created by God, was just arranged by mother and father. But we can't claim proprietorship over this body because we're momentarily possessing it. We don't own the elements. The elements are owned by Krishna. They're simply assembled for the facility to give us the opportunity to become Krishna conscious. So actually everything belongs to Krishna. So this is the vision of the devotee. Everything belongs to God. My body and the so-called extensions of my body, my wife, my children, etc., they all belong to Krishna. How can I claim proprietorship over any living entity? Certainly we cannot claim proprietorship over matter. That matter was here before we came. It's being maintained by God. And when we're gone, it will still be here. It'll assemble and we can't claim. So what to speak of claiming proprietorship over anything which is spiritual? Aham savasya pabhavo matta sarvam pavartate. Krishna says, I am the source of all that is material and spiritual. So how can we claim this is my wife? Just like one sannyasi, one time, he was considering initiating his son. He wanted to initiate his son. So he went to one elevated Paramahansa in Vrindavan, one great soul. He said, can I initiate my son? I'm a spiritual master in the Krishna conscious movement. Can I initiate my son? And this Mahatma said, not if you think he's your son. You can't initiate him if you think he's your son. This conception of wife, son, daughter, mother, father, grandma, this is all illusory. Actually, we're all sons and daughters of Krishna. One birth, someone's your father, next birth, he's your son. Next birth, he's your friend, next birth, he's your enemy. Next birth, he's the family dog. Next birth, he's the fly on the window screen. Next birth, he's the manager. We're all coming together according to our past karma, just like it's described in the Bhagavatam. It's just like the way, due to the movement of the waves in the ocean, different lumps of grass and sticks comes together, and then by the force of those waves, they're separated. So by the force of our past karma and the influence of time and the modes of nature, we come together at different families, and then again that karma and the influence of time separates. So this is our actual vision, that if I have a relationship with someone as friend or wife or husband or daughter or child, our responsibility is not to enjoy sense gratification with the bodily concept of life, but to actually relate together spiritually for the ultimate benefit of life. Prabhupada's definition of violence, a very interesting definition of violence. Violence doesn't necessarily mean to cause physical harm to someone, to punch someone. That's not necessarily the definition of violence. The real definition of violence is to cheat someone of this valuable opportunity of human life. That's his definition of violence. You're doing the greatest violence to somebody if you cheat them of the opportunity to become Krishna conscious. So if sense gratification infiltrates into our relationships in Krishna consciousness, we're not really friends. We're not really husband and wife. We're not really father and son. We're enemies. We're enemies. If the element of sense gratification comes into the relationship, that, you know, we're devotees, but, you know, because we have a license for sense gratification, because we're grihasthas, we can watch a little TV, or, you know, we can spend a little bit more just to make it a little bit more comfortable, or we won't give so much to the temple, we'll just, especially TV. If you allow someone to, you know, sit and watch television, then you might as well just give them a cup of poison to drink. Why not? They're both corroding the heart. We should take only the bare necessity. Now, for a sannyasi, it's very easy. It's very simple. Grihastha are also very simple. The quota is different. But going beyond that quota, sense gratification is just like corroding the heart, like drinking poison. Sense gratification. So we should know what our quota is, and we should use everything else in the service of the Lord. And devotional service should never be used for sense gratification. It should always be used for the service of the Lord. You can't mix the two. So one who has this vision of a Mahatma, he won't possibly become attached to his family members. He may be attached, just like our relationships are very deep and very strong, but they're based on Krishna consciousness. What it means by attachment here is false attachment, attachment to the body, attachment to sense gratification. Then the grihasthas or the devotees, whatever, the relationship, you'll lose respect and everything will fall apart. Why do you think in the material world that 2 out of 3 marriages end in divorce? They begin, you know, with great amour, with great love, actually lust, but very quickly they deteriorate because the principle is sense gratification. So we can become attached. Actually, we become very attached in Krishna consciousness, the real attachment. You can tell how attached you are when you're separated. Just like in the material world, if someone is very attached to someone, then when they separate, there's a piercing, you know, burning in this sensation in the heart. Oh, I'm missing so much. Then somebody else comes along and woo. There's no such thing as love in the material world. One time Prabhupada gave a definition of a woman, but we can also apply the same principle to a man. That the woman is speaking to one man, thinking of another, and looking at another. I saw that the other day. The man is the same way. He's He's enticing one woman, thinking how he'll make plans for another, and watching another walk by. So this is lust. There's no conception of love. So why should we bring the dirt into our house? When you in the Vedic culture means that before you come in the house, you take your shoes off. You don't bring any dirt in. So we should also leave the dirt outside the movement. We don't want to bring sense gratification. Don't be enamored by this so-called lust and think that, just like we gave the example the other day, what weighs more, a pound of feathers or a pound of lead? What weighs more? When I was a kid, I used to say a pound of lead. Now I'm much wiser. At least I learned something. What weighs more, a pound of feathers or a pound of lead? They weigh the same. So sense gratification in the material world and sense gratification in Krishna consciousness, it's the same. It's not that sense gratification in the material world is heavier and sense gratification in Krishna consciousness is lighter and you can support it. A pound of feathers and a pound of lead, same weight. So sense gratification inside and sense gratification outside, they're the same. And there's no place for sense gratification. So therefore, in the Vedic culture, there was very little association with women. Again, this is not a condemnation of women. This is just the science of life, how the chemistry of Maya's creation. Just like the scientists, they analyze all the elements. They separate them, they combine them, they're fascinated. So here's the chemistry, these are the subtle workings of the chemistry of material life. Pum sha studya mituni bhavam. That man is like butter and woman is like fire. When you put them together, the butter melts. So therefore, in the four orders of Vedic civilization, brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, and sannyasi, three orders where there was no association or minimal association. And there was only one. And that was the grihastha order where association was allowed. And that was restricted. That was also, there was, Prabhupada said, our brahmachari grihastras. So, there's nothing wrong because actually it's an ashram. The grihastha ashram is a place of purification. And most of our devotees, practically 100%, will go through the grihastha ashram. Of course, Prabhupada said, this is the contradiction in our philosophy, that all the men should stay brahmachari, but all the ladies should get married. Anyway, the grihastha ashram is that. It's an ashram. Ashram means the place of the spiritual master. By following the instructions of the spiritual master, that's the ashram. The Prabhupada's books are full of instructions to all the orders. It's a place of purification. Because fire can also purify. Fire can do two things. Fire can destroy and fire can purify. So illicit association with women destroys all good qualities for the women and the men. But licit or religious association purifies. Men and women come together. Krishna says, I am that sex life which is not contrary to religious principles. It doesn't just mean a sex act. It means the whole thing of associating with men and women. So if that association is actually done properly, in other words, man and woman come together for the purpose of executing Krishna consciousness, then it's purifying. And how do we know when we become completely purified? When at the last stage of life you can cut that attachment, there's no pain. It's like if you cut that finger, little tip of your finger, it doesn't matter. Oh, that hurts so much. But if you cut another part of the body, it's painless. What is that? What part of the body can you cut? It's not going to hurt at all. What part of the body can you just take a big clipper, whack? It doesn't hurt. The hair. What else?
Fingernails.
If you cut your fingernails, it doesn't hurt. It's also part of the body. It doesn't hurt. So when we come to that stage where we can cut that attachment and it's not painful, no problem. But you have to work towards that point. How do you work towards that point? Cultivating Krishna consciousness. Our grihastha shouldn't be an anxiety. Every woman is in too much anxiety. My husband will take sannyas. That means we're doubting the process. The process is such that if we become fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, we'll find nothing else more any as attractive. Yamanacharya said, when I think of material life, after enjoying my relationship with Krishna, my lips curl in distaste. I always wonder which way they curl. Anyway, they curl in distaste, and I spite at the thought. So Prabhupada translated, I spite. We say spit, but Prabhupada said spite. Everyone knows. It's much more flavorful when Prabhupada says, I spite at the thought. So at that stage, we can come to that stage by how? It's very simple. It's either black or white. It's material life or spiritual life. So both of them are realities, but the ultimate reality is Krishna. So just as we are absorbed in this materialistic way of life, we can similarly become as absorbed in Krishna consciousness. As Rupa Goswami said, as young boys are attracted to young girls, and young girls are attracted to young boys, let also my attraction be for you. So with the same intensity that we are attached now to this material, we can be attached to Krishna. One time Prabhupada was giving a lecture in Hyderabad. Thousands of people were applauding at the end. Thousands and thousands, 10,000 people were applauding. And Prabhupada turned to one of his disciples and said, you know why they are glorifying me? And the disciple offered some praise. Prabhupada said, no, because I'm detached from sex life. So how to become detached from sex life? To transfer that attachment to Krishna. Because Krishna is the original Cupid, Madan Mohan. Cupidon. Say in French, Cupidon. It's somehow it sounds better in French. But I said, people go to Paris for sense gratification, in London to get educated. So Cupidon. Sensual language. Cupid. Cupid's arrow. Shooting into the heart of all the conditioned souls. That's how he keeps us attached and attracted to this material world. Man, look at that woman. But millions of Cupids are attracted to Krishna. Krishna is the source of all the Cupids. But millions and millions of Cupids, they're just attracted to Krishna. And Radharani, she's Madan, Mohan, Mohini. She's the attractor of the attractor of Cupid. So there's nothing more attractive than Krishna. So to transfer, Prabhupada said, regarding your public enemy number one, Mr. Lust, I know it's difficult. He said, we have been in this material world since time immemorial. So it's not immediately I'm going to cut off my attachment. So therefore, get married, live a religious life, man and woman together, then the agitation won't be there. You can concentrate. But to concentrate on what? Building a big griha. Out of the frying pan into the fire? No. That we concentrate on Krishna. Best if one can remain single and concentrate on Krishna. But if that's not possible, then get married. But the same principle is there. We concentrate on Krishna. He's all attractive, Krishna. And then this false attachment for the material world, we can easily give it up. Vishwamitra couldn't give it up, but we can give it up if we take full shelter of Krishna. And then this illusory power of Maya will see through it. We'll be able to see through it. Actually, it's quite amazing. This material attraction for the opposite sex is quite an amazing thing. Actually, it's the same principle. The Bhagavatas have them say, Pumshas tudyami tuni bhavam tayormito hudyaya grante moho. You don't see human species mentioned. The attraction between male and female is the basic principle of material existence. It doesn't say humans. So that means that the same attraction, the same force that is driving us to be attracted, is the same force which propels the cats, the dogs, and the pigs. In other words, you know, when a man, you just look out here, you can see Bhagavatam just come to life on the street. So when a man becomes attracted to a woman, what is attracting him? It's just flesh, isn't it? It's just flesh. It's skin and hairs and, well, I'm not a doctor, but what else is underneath there? There's some blood, there's some muscle, some tissue, some bone. bones, and inside the bones there's some kind of gooey substance, marrow, kind of, you know, the bone's not hard all the way through. Actually, bones are very light. There's kind of a gooey substance of, you know, bone and marrow, they call it marrow. And then you've got the thyroid glands, and the epidermis glands, and the spleen. You got the stomach, which is kind of elasticy. It's this big, but when you eat a feast, it gets this big. You've got all kinds of tubes going through, all kinds of tubes, and they're full of this foul-smelling liquid called blood. Blood is actually very foul. So if you brush your teeth too hard, blood comes, you tastes very bad. There's earwax. There's brains. Brains are kind of, everything's real sticky and gooey. Then you've got membranes, and this is what they're attracted to. Because it's formed in a certain way, comes together in a perfect shape. Wow! Look at how that blood and that epidermis gland and that earwax is formed. I told the story when Prabhupada was driving with the devotees to Mayapur. There was a severe accident, and the devotees practically got sick when they saw the man. Later on, they told Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, that is only because you are still attached to the body, you are thinking it is something horrible. So because it's formed in a certain way, we think, oh, this is something wonderful. But is the principle of that attachment, is the nature of that illusion any different than the animals who are attracted to each other? When a pig looks at a pig, look at that curly tail. Just like a perfect corkscrew. And look at those little hoofies. And just look how the dirt in the stool is just in between her toes. Woo! She must know really how to dig deep in that sewer. And look at that nose. As I did, I told you yesterday, I saw some girl out here. She was like getting ready to go in the disco or something, you know. She was like, she had this little pad, and she was doing something with this pad, and she was patting her nose like this. So then, obviously, there was somebody in there who was going to be attracted to that nose. But is the principle any different? The pig is thinking, oh, wow, look at that long 5-inch nose, and it's got 2 big holes. The principle's the same. So we laugh. But actually, do we laugh when we look at the opposite sex? Or do we think something else? When we laugh, we're doing okay. When the most beautiful woman can walk in the room and you can go, ha, 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 and when the most handsome man can walk in the room and the woman goes, ugh, where's Krishna, Hare Krishna, you know you're doing okay. But if your mind wanders during kirtan to the other side of the temple room, you're cheating. Just like one time, a devotee in Paris, he asked Prabhupada a question. And Prabhupada said, he was asking about deity worship. He said, what is the use of deity worship when you're doing artik, you're thinking of women? And the poor devotee went, actually, Prabhupada wasn't necessarily speaking to him, because he was a very nice devotee, but sometimes Prabhupada was like that. You'd ask a question. Like, we were walking with Prabhupada one time, and Yogeshwara was asking Prabhupada many questions, just, you know, to get Prabhupada to speak and to learn. So at one point Prabhupada said, does our Yogeshwara have some doubts? And then on the morning walk in Perth, Ganesh Prabhu was asking Prabhupada questions. So Prabhupada said, you don't understand? You're not reading the books? He said, you think the Bhagavad Gita was written 5,000 years ago when it was spoken millions of years ago? What's wrong with you? What kind of student in Krishna consciousness are you? So I'm just saying it because I'm just posing as a materialist. He says, no, because you think the Bhagavad Gita was written 5,000 years ago. Otherwise you wouldn't say. You would say millions of years ago. You would present your questions like this. So this attraction is a most amazing thing. So we have to see beyond, at least philosophically we should understand that when the attraction comes, then we should see it like that, that it is just a basic biological desire, which is only to do with this body, to keep the species going. There's nothing more than that. It's nothing so wonderful. It's not something, nothing very wonderful. It is wonderful in that it is Maya's, it is a catalyst which keeps us, just like in the chemistry, or like you've got two different kinds of, you've got a glue, some types of glue, you've got one part A and part B, and they don't, there's nothing. You put them together, nothing happens. But you put this drop of catalyst in, and they've got this drop in. You can put as much in as you want to make it that much more binding. So you put the, and then phoom, everything becomes cemented together. So Prabhupada said, man is good, woman is good. We get so many questions in Australia. What is the position of women in Krishna consciousness? They're inferior. No, it's that women are equal. We see everyone equal. Everyone, spiritually, everyone is equal. Of course, there's differences, but those differences complement each other. If the goal is one, Krishna consciousness. But you can't say a woman is a man and a man is a woman. Everyone has their good qualities. Not that man is better. What is man? We're all fools and rascals. We're all nonsense. Secrets to life. The facts of life. Just like in the material world, they have their sex education. But they're just, you know, putting more catalyst in. We also have our sex education classes. No sex. Then you'll be happy. That means, you know, talking and making plans and meeting secretly, all these things. So, if we can see beyond the body, we can see the soul, then we're actually giving proper respect. If the husband can see his wife, oh, she's actually the property of her Guru Maharaj, Krishna. And he has given her to me to train in Krishna consciousness. And the wife can think that, you know, I am serving my spiritual master by serving the desires of my husband to facilitate his Krishna consciousness. Then the relationship can become very deep. I mean, even Prabhupada, after he took sannyas, he still arranged for his wife to be properly maintained. And he was sometimes asking, you know, so is she okay? Is everything all right? He would ask them all, you know. He got her an apartment like this. So the relationship is actually based on mutual appreciation. No one appreciates, especially devotees, we don't really ultimately appreciate material qualities. What we appreciate is spiritual qualities. So we can keep that razor fine-tuned and use it in Krishna consciousness. There's no harm in husband and wife living together. Teamwork. But if the element of sense gratification comes in, then get a bloody cheek. So we have to keep refining. We should make a new law in this country. No television sets. Why not? Source of all evil. The one-eyed guru in Kali Yuga. We sit very submissively. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Turn the channel. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Life's desires should never be used for sense of gratification, but for the ultimate purpose of Krishna consciousness. So, again, fire. Fire can purify, fire can destroy. So therefore, there's always a mood of formality, even in the Grihastha ashram. The wife never calls her husband by his first name. There's always some formality there. We don't want to become over familiar. There's always the Vaishnava etiquette is there in all our relationships. We don't become familiar, but we maintain the proper etiquette, the proper relationships. So the wife is always calling the husband, what does she call him? Pati, Prabhu. And the wife is calling, husband's calling the wife Devi, I think. And then the fire will purify. So we need model grihastras who are attached to each other as devotees. I'm attached to my husband because he's Krishna conscious. I'm attached to my wife because she facilitates me so much in my devotional service. I'm so much obliged to her, you know, that she's assisting me. She's keeping the house clean. She's taking the burden of these kids and training them. She's always talking about Krishna to them and like this. And the husband's always instructing his wife and not exploiting each other. And even in our other, what to speak of, the other relationships also. As friends we come together. But not that we just become frivolous friends, but friendships based on intense service to Guru and Gauranga. That type of camaraderie we want. Brahmacharis, very deep relationship based on camaraderie, serving the spiritual master, adventure and traveling and preaching in the service of the Lord. You know, that type of camaraderie. You know, even now, you can think of friends. I can think of devotees who I served with in the beginning of the movement, early 1970s. When I think of them, I just get, you know, feeling in my heart. I haven't seen them in many, many years. But because of some service done together, that type of friendship, no problem. And that separation is difficult. Just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Ramananda Roy, what is the most painful thing? He said, the most painful thing in all is to be separated from the Vaishnavas, my friends, my God brothers, my God sisters, to be separated from them. That's the most. So that why is it so painful? Because the attachment is so strong. So let us become as deeply attached to each other in our relationships, whatever it may be, husband, wife, wife, husband, friend, friend, son, daughter, uncle, grandfather, whatever it is, but in a Krishna conscious way. You can't nullify it, just stop it altogether. You won't be able to do that, but transfer it to Krishna. Have real relationships, not false relationships. Have a real relationship as husband and wife, a real relationship as friend and friend. Real relationship as father and son. Just like Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. Born into a family, but the attachment was just we're spiritual, so strong. And then we'll be actually satisfied. We're really satisfied. So we have to understand the true purport of this verse. Their consciousness cannot possibly become attached to family members. So are there any questions? Conditioned world by my eternal fragmental parts. Due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. Om Agyan Timadandasya Ginangina Shilakaya Chakshur Militam Jainatas Mahashi Gudave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Shwayam Rupakadamayam Dadantishva Padantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrindam Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Om Mam Rim Shrom Om Parom Tataka Hataka Keshaka Jalat Padakalochana Badaraka Nakashparsha Diva Nisringa Namoshtute. So in this verse and in the purport by Śrīla Prabhupāda, the actual identity of the living entity is established. And what is that identity? That he is eternally a part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Whether he be in the conditioned state of material existence or whether he be in the eternal liberated state as a devotee of the Lord, either in the Vaikuntha planets or in the supreme abode, Goloka Vrindavan. The living entity is eternally a part and parcel of the Lord, qualitatively one with God, but not quantitatively. The example is given of the sun planet.
There's the sun globe, and there's the rays of the sun. Now qualitatively, they're one. The rays of the sun have all the qualities of the sun planet, but obviously not in quantity. So in the same way, we, as living entities, being part and parcel of Krishna, have the same qualities of God, but not in quantity. And when we forget our relationship with the Lord as the servant of God, we fall into this material existence and we serve matter. In the spiritual world, every living entity is a servant of Krishna. In the material world, we also remain a servant, although we may not recognize that. Prabhupada would always point this out, that the living entity has a propensity for service eternally. But in the liberated state, he serves the Lord. In the material world, he serves the material energy. But the illusion of Maya is such that he thinks that he is the master. Maya has two potencies. This is described in Chaitanya Charitamrita. One, that she covers reality, and two, that she throws the living entity away from Krishna. Maya is so powerful. She covers the reality. What is the reality? That we are eternally servants of God. That is the reality. But that is covered. So we see ourselves as the master. We see ourselves as the controller in this material existence. But what is the result of such a mentality? That we have to suffer. This is material existence. As Krishna states here, that due to conditioned life, the living entity is struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. Under illusion, we see the material body as a source of enjoyment. But if we use a little intelligence, we can see that this material body is the source of all our problems. Whereas in the spiritual world, the living entity is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss in his original spiritual position. Because he identifies with this material body, he has to experience the temporary nature of material life, full of ignorance and suffering. Just the opposite. Eternal, full of knowledge and bliss, we come down to temporary, full of ignorance and suffering. Simply because we identify with this gross material body. And this is a very amazing thing. That the living entity who is spiritual in constitution, whose natural spiritual heritage as part and parcel of God, is to enjoy a life of full freedom and knowledge with God in the spiritual world. There are many different relationships one can have with the Lord. These are described in the Vedic literatures. One can become the friend of God. One can become the servant of God. One can become the parent of God. One can also become the lover of God. So this is a very exalted situation. But due to the ahankara, or the illusion of Maya, that force is so powerful that the living entity identifies with this gross material body. Ahankara. Ahankara means that potency of Maya which causes the soul, who is transcendental to this material situation, to identify with gross matter. We are all spiritual by nature. But when we look in the mirror, we think, here I am. But is this actually ourself? The blood, the bones, the mucus, the hairs, they have a saying, beauty is only skin deep. It's a fact. If you just peel off 1 millimeter of skin, just take a millimeter off from, well, just like say from here to here. Not much. I mean, you could probably pile that skin up in a thimble, half a thimble, but it greatly changes the situation. So what is the real beauty? The real beauty is the soul. Because as soon as the soul is no longer present in the body is detestable. So when we say we love someone, what are we actually meaning? We love the body? What is the body? Sometimes you see the body displayed very nicely by the material energy in the form of a car accident, right? You drive down the road, there's been a terrible accident, and everything's nicely displayed for everyone to see. You know, there's an arm here, and a leg here, and a head here, and some hair, and some blood, and a little pool here. It's the same body, But we think that because it's arranged in a certain way, you know, that it's formed in this particular way and such, it's this one's attractive, this one's not attractive. But actually, what is the substance? It's all matter. So this is the illusion of material existence, that we could actually identify with this growth. This is ahankara. And this ahankara, this false ego, is actually described as one of the material elements. Earth, air, fire, water, mind, intelligence, and ego, false ego. These are the elements which constitute this material nature. Now, of all those elements, the false ego, the ahankara, is the strongest. And how is that? Because it survives the death of this gross body. We have information from the Vedic literatures that when the body dies, the soul goes into another body at the moment of death. Dehinasmin yatadehe kovanam yovanam jara tatati antaras bhaktir dirasyata nimuyanti. And just as the embodied soul is passing from the body of a baby to a boy to a youth to an old man, similarly the soul passes into another body at death. So what accompanies the soul? Certainly not the body. But the subtle body accompanies the soul. The subtle body is the mind, the intelligence, and the ego. This is not so difficult to understand, because many times we can perceive, at least devotees can perceive, what a person must have done previously by his present state of existence. So persons who were very sinful in previous lives, they're born into sinful conditions. Persons who were good are born into so-called good conditions. This is the nature of material life. So the soul is transmigrating from one body to, and the subtle body goes along. So the gross body is destroyed, but not the subtle body. Even if there's an atomic bomb, it can't destroy the subtle body. You see how strong, how powerful is the ahankara, that an atomic bomb can obliterate everything. Actually, when they drop a bomb like that, everything within a certain radius is simply vanishes into oblivion. There's not even a speck of dust left. It's just obliterated. But that ahankara survives even nuclear war. So see how strong it is. So this is our obstacle to overcome this attachment to the body, to overcome this attachment to matter. Therefore, we see so many verses in Bhagavad Gita, so many verses in the Vedic literature, and within the teachings of so many great acharyas, instructing us that we're not this body. We've heard the lecture how many times that we're not the body. But it's not such an easy thing to realize how I am not this body, because this ahankara, this attachment to matter, is so strong. It's so strong that the living entity, not only does he identify himself in the human form of existence, but he may also identify himself in very degraded species of existence. Prabhupada said the worm in stool, he's enjoying his situation. This is how far the living entity can fall. Just like I went to the doctor the other day, and in the doctor's office there were pictures of different types of worms or parasites that sometimes come into the body. There were round worms and ring worms and flat worms and tapeworms. This is coming from India. And hookworms. So you saw these degrading. We were thinking how horrible. But those living entities, they're enjoying like anything. They're thinking, this dark, dirty intestine, this is wonderful. What a feast we have. Look at this feast. Everyone knows what's in the body. But the living entity is thinking, what a feast we're going to have today, you see. So this living entity, he was originally in the spiritual world. But due to illusion, he's fallen into this material and he identifies. So it's all illusion. Because we're not the body, we're the soul within the body. Just like you may go to the movie house and you may watch a movie and you become very involved You know, movies make you laugh, they make you cry, they make you angry. So many emotions come forward. But we gave the example the other day, just like something very terrifying is happening on the movie screen, and the little kid is screaming his eyes out, and the mother says, hey, it's just a movie. Calm down, it's just a movie. It's just a movie. It's a fact. It's just light, which is projected off a screen. Certain images which are created by light, that's all. Not really happening. It's just light reflected off a screen. But because we identify so strongly with the story as it's evolving, we feel these emotions. And when someone tells us, actually, it's like this, we immediately are freed from the fear. So, dehino smin yata dehe kovanam yovana jara tatat yantas diras yata namuyanti. The embodied soul is passing through all these different changes, and even he changes at death. But dirasyata, the sober person, he's not bewildered by such a change. Just like the person in the movie house, he stops and thinks for a minute, or someone tells him, hey, wait a minute, it's just some light, it's just a story, it's not really how... He sees. He sees things as they are. So the dirasyata namuya, the dira, the sober soul, by dint of transcendental knowledge, he sees things as they are. He knows there's no such thing as death for the body, that the soul is actually eternal. Na jayate mriyate vakarachinnayam bhutva bhuvita vana bhuya. For the soul is never birth nor death, nor having once been does he ever cease to be. He's unborn, primeval, undying. He's not slain when the body is slain. So you see how transcendental knowledge can shed light on the subject and free us from this fearful condition of material existence. Knowledge is compared to light. Ignorance is compared to darkness. So in the dark, it's always a fearful condition, isn't it? If you were to walk out of this house right now and walk down the streets alone, don't tell me you wouldn't be afraid. I would be afraid. It's dark. In the dark times, so many inauspicious elements are present. Thieves, robbers, dacoits, even ghosts, hobgoblins, spirits, you see. Darkness is a time for these things to go on. But as soon as the sun rises, then all fear is removed because, oh, we can see things, you see. We see things as they are. The fear is removed when there's light. So when there's the light of transcendental knowledge, the fear of the living entity is removed. The fear is caused because of our identification with this body. We are in ignorance. We do not know what is happening. Everyone is in anxiety. We do not know what will happen next. Padam padam yad vipadam natesham. There's danger at every step. There's no guarantee that you can protect yourself against these stringent laws of material nature. So material life is a perplexing situation. But as soon as transcendental knowledge is shed on the subject, as soon as the ignorance is removed, everything becomes all right. Just like the powerful sun can dissolve the fog, so the knowledge of Krishna consciousness can dissolve the ignorance of the living entity. Things are not always as we see them. Therefore it's stated, tadviri paripatena paripashana sevaya upadekshanti teginam garinas tatva darshana. If we want to see things as they are, if we want to understand the truth, we must approach a bona fide spiritual master, a representative of the Lord who can see things as they are. And by hearing from them, we can get proper vision. Because we are in ignorance. Oma gyan timadandasya ginangina shilakaya chakshur militam denatasmai shigudave namaha. That we offer our respectful obeisances to our spiritual master who has opened our eyes with the torchlight of transcendental knowledge. Shilakaya actually means scalpel. Shilakaya, it's like a knife. So the example is given by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur that the eye may be there, but the eye may be covered by a cataract. You know, cataract is an infection on top of the eye. So the eye is present, but it's not functioning properly. So as soon as the cataract is removed with the scalpel, then a person can again see. So when the ignorance of the living entity, his identification with this material world, is removed by transcendental knowledge, then he can see things as they are. But in the disease condition, we cannot see. We're not even aware of the nature of this material world. We're thinking that we can enjoy here. Therefore, one great acharya, Narottam Das Thakur, he said, here we are in the middle of the Holocaust, trying to enjoy ourselves. We have to be aware of the nature of this material world, which is pervaded by four main miseries: birth, death, old age, and disease. Just like in a prison, there's four walls. There's the north, the south, the east, and the west wall. So the prisoners are within these walls, and their freedom is limited. Their freedom is limited. Prabhupada gave the classic example of the prisoner in solitary confinement and the prisoner who has certain liberties due to good behavior. He has a television, he has a nice room, he has so much facility. Actually, nowadays they're making the prisons so nice in some countries that people just, when they get released, they commit another crime so they can come back and live in the prison because life is so nice. But if we take the analogy, we can understand that whatever our situation in this material world, Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Punar Arvito Arjuna Mamu Pechiti Kontiya Punar Janma Nivityate, that from the highest planet, where there's some facilities given, down to the lowest, Patala Loka, where there's solitary confinement, all their places of misery, of repeated birth and death take place. So this is the first step in self-realization, is to understand my awkward position in this material world. We were speaking about God, but we also speak about this material energy, which is part of God's creation, just to convince the living entity that he can't be happy here, that he must take to spiritual life. This, as it's described in this verse, that through our desires we develop this material body. And similarly, through cultivating spiritual desire, we regain our original spiritual body. Prabhupada said, desire is a subtle form of conditioning in the material sense of the word. That as we desire certain things and take certain actions, that desire will condition us in a certain way. Just like this body that we have. This body is exactly what you wanted. Let's say you're 20 years old. So 20 years ago when you died, it's a reverse way of thinking of it, 20 years ago when you died and you got this body is exactly what you wanted. Yam yam vapi smaram bhavam tyajityanta kalevaram. Whatever mentality one has at the moment of death, that will transfer him to another womb in the material existence. So whatever desire we have, that will determine our future state of existence. So based on our previous desires and actions, we have this particular body. So it's conditioning. Because of those material desires, we get this material body. But if we can learn to cultivate spiritual desire as devotees of the Lord and act on the platform of Krishna consciousness, then gradually we can revive that dormant Krishna consciousness. That's the real self. This body, although we take it to be something wonderful, actually it's an embarrassment. It's like a boil on the soul. Something like that. Just like if you get a boil on your face, it's a little bit embarrassing. I saw someone one time that had a boil right on the tip of their nose. Big, like this, and this horrible looking. So, but this body is like that. It's a boil on the soul. It's nothing to be proud about. How does one get boils? Due to infections, due to dirty things in the body. So due to the dirty things in the heart, the desire separate from God, we get this material body to act independent of God. But if we take the medicine of chanting Hare Krishna, and when the doctor gives medicine, he also gives a good diet, at least in Ayurvedic medicine. In Ayurvedic medicine, when the medicine is given, you can tell the doctor is bona fide because he changes your diet. Because eating the food that we assimilate plays a very important role in the condition of the body. So the doctor will say, don't eat this and eat this, stay away from this, stay away from that. So the medicine of chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, and the foodstuff of prasadam, these two combinations, the medicine of the Maha Mantra and the foodstuff of chanting Hare Krishna, that will cleanse the heart of all unwanted desires, which give us this material body. And Prabhupada said that even if we have one small material desire left, we have to come back to fulfill it. He actually said if we're just attracted to a sunset, that desire will cause us to take birth again in this material world. This is how scientific the process of Krishna consciousness is. So we have to transfer those desires from material life to the devotional service of the Lord. Instead of being attracted to the material forms within this world, which are nothing more than just material elements, we have to regain our original attraction for the beautiful form of the Lord, Lord Krishna. We have to transfer that attachment from Maya to Krishna. So how to do that? Instead of engaging the senses in the service of Maya, we engage the senses in the service of the Lord. And eventually those purified senses, with those purified senses, we can perceive Krishna. That's being described here. Prabhupada said you can meet God face to face. But you have to have the qualifications. With these material senses, you cannot see. But within you is the ability to see God face to face. Just like within a small child is basically stupid. This is no offense to the mothers, but basically a little child is completely ignorant, no intelligence. But we know that intelligence is dormant. And in due course of time, when the young child matures, that intelligence matures along with her, and then she can do very intelligent things. So it's dormant, and in due course of time, it becomes manifest. So in the same way, within each of us is the ability to see and relate to God. Just like the Christians say, the kingdom of God is within you. It's a fact. But how do we evoke that consciousness? How to bring forth that consciousness? That is the process of Krishna consciousness. Basically, chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. As Haridas Thakur said, the real glory of chanting Hare Krishna is not that one gets liberation, or even that one gets freed from his karma, his sinful reactions. The real glory of chanting Hare Krishna is that one awakens one's dormant love for God. Just like a sleeping person comes to life. So a materialistic person can come to the life of Krishna consciousness through transcendental sound. Just like when you're sleeping. If you're sleeping and a thief enters in your room, how will you come to knowledge of that danger? You can't see him. You certainly can't touch him. Neither can you taste him. Your senses are not going to help you like that. How can you be aware of the actual situation? Through sound. If he steps on something or he bumps into the dresser or something, he makes a noise, then even though you're deeply sleeping, you can awake and be awoken to the danger. So in the same way, we are all in the sleeping condition of this material world. We have forgotten who we are. We are in the slumber of Maya. So Lord Chaitanya says, jeev jago, gaura chandra bhole. Wake up, sleeping souls. How long will you sleep in the lap of the Maya witch? So through the transcendental sound of the Maha Mantra, the soul is awoken. It's that simple. Just like we know, sound has great potency. Just by hearing something, even if you're a blind person, you can't see. If you hear some music, that music will make you laugh. That music can make you cry. That music can make you angry. See how potent sound is. Sound can evoke so many emotions, so many thoughts. So Shabda Brahma, or transcendental sound, can evoke our dormant Krishna consciousness. And we can have this experience. By chanting Hare Krishna, one can experience a transcendental state which is beyond the body. Just like we were having a kirtan a few minutes ago. So no one was on the bodily platform. No one was thinking about this, thinking about... Everyone was absorbed in the chanting. So just see how potent the chanting is to bring us to the transcendental platform of Krishna consciousness. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya is described by Rupa Goswami Namo Mahabhananaya Krishna Premabhadaya Te Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Guru Tushvaya Namaha. Of all the incarnations, you're the most merciful because you freely bestow love of Krishna in the form of your mercy, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So we should take to this chanting seriously. And if we take to this chanting seriously, Krishna promises, Daivyeshu Kunamayi Mamamaya Duratya, that although this material energy is very difficult to overcome, although it's very difficult to overcome this ahankara, this attachment to this useless, gross body, serving the sense of this body to the day we're in the grave, you know, we can overcome that by chanting Hare Krishna. It's as simple as that. Some person may think, but it's so simple. How could it? I mean, the hankara, the delusion, it's so great. How does just simply chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. But nice things come in small packages. I have a saying like that. So don't underestimate the potency of chanting the Maha Mantra. Within the Maha Mantra, the seeds of love of God. Just like even within this material world, a small seed has great potency. Take, for instance, the seed of a banyan tree. The seed of a banyan tree is about this big. It's practically, seemingly insignificant. But if you put it in the ground and you cultivate it and nurture it properly, what will happen is in so many years you'll have a gigantic, massive tree. There's a tree in Calcutta or in Bengal that extends for 50 miles, Prabhupada said. There's actually a tree, you know the banyan tree, it goes up and then the roots come down, they become branches, they go back down and become roots, and like this, the banyan tree is going up and down and growing, extending over a long 50 miles. That's a pretty big tree. But it was all contained within a little seed this big. So if that can be true in the material sense of the word, then how much more that can apply in the spiritual sense of the word, that the seed of Krishna consciousness is there in the Maha Mantra. Brahmanda Brahmatikon Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasad Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. When one comes in contact with the bona fide spiritual master, how does the spiritual master enlighten the disciple? It's not like the old classic story we hear that the guru just touches the head of the electrical charge and he becomes electrified and he sees everything. It's not like that. You risk getting burned out. You see, what the spiritual master does is he plants the seed of devotional service within the heart of the disciple in the form of his instructions. One time we asked Prabhupada, what is the best way that we can please you? And Prabhupada said, chant Hare Krishna. It's as simple as that. Just chant Hare Krishna. Because everything is based on the chanting. Everything evolves from the chanting of Hare Krishna. So the seed is planted in the heart by the mercy of the spiritual master, and the watering process is hearing and chanting. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Shmaranam. From hearing and chanting about the Lord comes remembrance of Lord Vishnu or Krishna. So as we water that seed daily through chanting and hearing about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that seed of love of God, it begins to grow and it begins to become manifest. And that seed of love of God is described, it grows and it grows. It goes all the way through the coverings of the material world, material universe, and it breaks through the covering of the material universe. And it goes into the spiritual sky and it comes and it rests at the lotus feet of Lord Krishna where it produces fruits of love of God. This, of course, is an allegorical description, but that's what it's like. That if we cultivate this chanting of Hare Krishna, we can one day have the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But as Lord Chaitanya prayed, O my Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction upon the living entities. Thus you have hundreds and millions of names like Krishna and Govinda and Narasingadev, etc. In all these names you've invested your transcendental energies, and there's no hard and fast rules for the chanting of these holy names. Unfortunate as I am, I have no attraction. Although we've been given the gift of spiritual life, we cannot take advantage. So we have to hear, we have to constantly hear. A saintly person, he sees through his ears, not through his eyes. We have to hear from self-realized souls, get the real picture of things. And when we get the real picture of things, we begin to act in the proper way. That's the purpose of philosophy. Philosophy isn't simply meant for armchair speculation. It's meant to come to a siddhanta. It's meant to come to a conclusion. We hear from a self-realized soul. Then we know how to act. Not we just discuss back and forth for days and months and years. Fool-losophy. Prabhupada said, philosophy is for fools. People who are enamored by this material energy, who in the bodily concept of life, they need philosophy. They need to come to the point of knowing how to act properly. Just like once there were two men sitting on a bench, and all of a sudden, poof, this apple fell on the ground. So one man said, did you see that? He said, his friend said, what? He said, did you see that crow? He took off and when he took off, he caused the apple to fall down on the ground. His friend said, wait a minute, you nonsense. The apple fell, and it scared the crow away. And the other man said, excuse me, the crow flew away, and the apple fell as a result. And the other man grabbed him by the lapel. Monsieur, c'est pas comme ça. The apple fell. And like this, it began a big argument. They were fighting and this and that and so forth, just like our modern philosophers. No one can actually be a philosopher in this age unless he has a different opinion. If you don't have a different opinion than somebody else, you can't really be a philosopher in the true sense of the word. So back and forth like this, so just about ready to exchange blows, and a Hare Krishna devotee comes walking down the road. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And he sees that apple on the ground, and he picks up and he says, oh, my dear Lord, Krishna is so wonderful that he's provided foodstuff in the form of this tasty green apple, so juicy and sweet. So he offered it to the Lord. So the devotee, he understands the real purpose behind everything. They're arguing over this event. That the devotee, apple's meant for offering to the Lord and taking the remnants. So this is what philosophy is. All these purports of Śrīdhara Prabhupāda, all the Bhagavad Gita, it's simply to bring us to the point of surrender. That's why the final instruction in Bhagavad Gita, sarva dharmam paricca ja mamekam saranam braja ham tam sarva papebhyo moksha sima. Just abandon all these varieties of dharma, duty. You just surrender to me, I will protect you from all sinful reactions. Krishna is begging the living entity. He's trying to convince us through our intelligence. He's trying to attract us through our senses. See, just like Prabhupada told some of his first disciples, he said, yes, you were out there wandering around. I tricked you into this movement. You see? Everyone's looking for sense gratification in the material world. But in the spiritual world, there's real sense gratification. Sense gratification in relationship to Krishna. So what is the sense gratification of the devotee? How are the senses actually pleased? By seeing the form of Krishna, seeing the form of the deity, hearing transcendental subject matter. It's very pleasing to the heart, just like we quoted that verse. My most merciful Lord Chaitanya, may the nectarine Ganges waters of your transcendental activities flow on the surface of my desert-like tongue, beautifying these waters, the lotus flowers of singing, dancing, and the loud chanting of Krishna's holy name. So the senses are actually pleased when they're serving Krishna. We see the Lord, we see the Lord's devotee, we hear the Maha Mantra, we touch the form of the Lord or the feet of the devotee, and one of the most perceptible ways of appreciating Krishna is prasadam, the tongue. Actually, it's described that the best way to make spiritual advancement in this age is to control the tongue. Spiritual life begins by controlling the tongue. Sometimes it's a big mystery. How to make spiritual advance? Just control the tongue. How do you control the tongue? Speak about Krishna. Glorify the Lord. Transcendental pastimes. But how much is... I mean, I can talk about Krishna for a little bit, but I mean, there's so many other things to talk about. I mean, how long can you talk about Krishna? This question was asked to our spiritual masters, Guru Maharaj, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, that he wanted to start a newspaper about Krishna consciousness, about Krishna. So he was challenged by some mundane materialists that we could understand how you could maybe write a newspaper every day about the activities in the material world. But are you actually serious? You want to put a newspaper out every day about God?